your Bible to the book of Acts. I want to read Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. Acts 1, verse 1 through 8 in the book of Acts. And as we focus on missions, my Sunday morning messages are primarily going to be centered around that theme. And so for the next several weeks, we want to look at the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The title of my message this morning is just one word. It's the word both. Both. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 8. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus was the person that Luke was writing to here in Acts, and also the person he was writing to in the book of Luke. But Theophilus means lover of God. So if you're a lover of God, he's writing to you, and I hope you are a lover of God this morning. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Thank
Amen.
You.
If you didn't mind,
Brother Greg and Nicole, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Yeah, makes you feel happy. See, we Baptists know how to get down when we need to. Amen. Let's get our Bibles back to Acts chapter 1. And let's get serious. Acts chapter 1. Oh, I love it. I love it. Brother Greg just has to play to himself at home in his bedroom most of the time because his wife won't let him play out in the main room there. So I'm glad we give him a chance there. So what a blessing. Thank you, Brother Greg. That was great. And Bill Clinton has nothing on you. Take your Bible back to the book of Acts chapter 1 there. The subject is the single word both. It's used a couple of times there. The first time, it's not connected with the thoughts that I'm sharing with you about missions, but it is interesting that it's there that Jesus began, the thing that Jesus began to do and teach there. He said, I want you disciples to carry that on. I've just begun it, and it needs to be carried on. He said, I need to have you be doing both, to be doing what I've been doing and teaching what I've been teaching. And so when he got them to focus on the gist of that, the heart of that, he brought them down to verse 8, and he said, here it is, be witnesses, be witnesses. So that's really our mission statement. Companies like to formulate mission statements, and I looked up Fortune 500 companies, and I read their mission statements, and they kind of copy off each other, you know, when you get read them, and they get pretty boring after a while, but most of them are along this line. They say, we want to be profitable to our stockholders, to our customers, and to our employees. Or we want to be faithful to our stockholders, our customers, our employees. Or we want to be good to our stockholders, our customers, our employees. And it was just various forms of that, of making money for our stockholders, our customers, and our employees. So most of them were that way. An exception was Levi Strauss Company. I like theirs. It said simply, we will clothe the world. That's Levi Strauss' mission statement. We will clothe the world. So I thought that's one to aspire to, you know, and that's their mission statement. So at the beginning of every new year, it's always something that we've wanted to practice, is to revisit the purpose of our existence as a church. And so we're going to do that today, and even tonight some will be working on that. But it's a good time of year to do it. Now, in a church, there's a social component that we have. We have that social component, and we do interact and fellowship. But that is not the primary purpose that we have. We don't come just to get together. You know, when we have a ministry at a church, the family unit is strengthened, and the individuals within that family are strengthened by the influence of the Word of God. But again, even that is not our core purpose for existing either. Good churches ought to have a good impact on the moral character of their culture and their area. They should make a difference. They ought to. But even that is not the heart of what Jesus left us here to do. It's a purpose greater than that. And when Jesus met with the church there before he ascended into heaven, as he met with the first church there, he gathered together with them, gathered them together and met with them. And he explained to them their purpose. They thought, well, you know, at this time, Lord, verse 6, are you going to restore now the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to establish your earthly kingdom, and then out of the Israel, the world will be benefited and ruled from Israel, from your throne there? Are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel back again? And that seemed like a good purpose there to them. But Jesus said, no, even that's not what I'm leaving. That's not to be your concern. He said, that's really not something I want you to put your focus on. Even the kingdom restored to Israel. No, he said, I want you to be witnesses. He said it this way in Mark 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I want to just take a few minutes this morning and take a look at Acts chapter 1 and really focus on verse 8 as we see it. Let's read verse 8 one more time. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So first of all, we're told here to take this thing personally, to take it personally. It says ye. He spoke to the assembled church there. He said ye. And in verse 4, he indicates that, being assembled together with them, he commanded them, gathered together as a church. He used the term ye as an inclusive term of all the brethren that were gathered there in the church. And so he spoke it to all of them, but I want you to say something more personal than that. He spoke it to all of you and to me, spoke it to us. He was talking to this church as well as the first church there in Jerusalem. He was talking to these people here, gathered here. He was talking to you and I just as much as he was talking to them. You know, when Jesus prayed in John, he prayed not just for his present disciples, but he prayed for all of those that would follow and become disciples as a result of the apostles preaching the word and generations following after them. I read it to you, John 17, verse 20. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. I tell you what, that would include us. we've believed on him through their word, because they gave the word and people believed, and another generation was given the word by those that believed, and they believed, and on down to the present, we have come. So the Lord Jesus prayed specifically for us in that John 17, the Lord's Prayer. He prayed specifically for us concerning that. So the word there admonition and command is given to us as well. Ye, he's speaking to us. The word includes us. It's the time frame that we're in now. And Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says it this way. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And listen, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the time frame that he spoke those words in started there and goes to the end of the world. So there's no way you and I can get out of it. It's ye, it's all of us involved in that responsibility to respond to that. This evening is Vision Sunday. We do this once a year and set some objectives and kind of review the year past and set some objectives going forward. And one of my objectives the Lord really laid on my heart this year is for us to work together to see 50 people baptized in 2017. We only baptized 14 this last year. We kind of dropped the ball, you know, on that. I'm thinking, you know, we really need to kind of live up to our name a little better. We call ourselves a Baptist church. We need to baptize some more folks, you know. And baptism really is that first step of obedience to you. And so I want you to help me with that goal in 2017. I want you to be baptized if you haven't yet been scripturally baptized. And I want you to help me win some people to Jesus and then see them follow the Lord in believers' baptism, because baptism is the first step of obedience that a Christian can take. And if you don't take that first step, you don't grow as a Christian. You just don't grow. So you need to realize how important that is, that step of obedience. In the scriptures, there's no one that is recorded as being saved who refused to be baptized afterwards. Really isn't anyone like that. Because baptism is such an essential picture of salvation and an essential indication of my desire to be obedient, to follow the Lord. It's so closely connected with salvation, although it isn't salvation. It's so closely connected with it as a picture and an image and an indication of obedience that every genuine Christian wants to follow the Lord in biblical baptism. So would you pray with me and work with me and help us to accomplish that simple, easy goal? We're on track so far. We baptized two on the first Sunday of the month. So we're on track so far. We got 2 weeks and two baptized. So, all right, so let's keep it going. Let's keep it going. Let's get focused on that, because the beginning of the year is a time for us as a church to do that, to step back and take a look at all we're doing and say, what does this directly or indirectly have an effect on our purpose as a church? Is it helping to accomplish the purpose that we have as a church? Or have we gotten to doing stuff that we're just doing stuff to do stuff? You know, we don't want to get to that place. And so every year a Vision Sunday helps us refocus and retool. And every year at the beginning of the year, the time where we focus on missions really helps us with that in a remarkable way. Ye. And then he says, shall. It's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. Ye shall. That's assumed of all of us. Ye shall. And then he says, ye shall be witnesses. That ought to be a defining term for us as Christians. We are to be witnesses. It's not you shall witness. It's ye shall be witnesses. It's a being verb. It's what we are. We are witnesses. It's not just something we do now and then. Something we are. You're a witness. It's not. The Jehovah's Witnesses are witnessing about a different God and a different Bible and a different everything. We're the witnesses. If you're saved, a child of God, you are to be a witness. We need to get that, you know, in 2017. A witness means, it means this. You were there. You saw something. You experienced something. And then you're called on to testify about what you saw and experienced. That's what a witness does. Perry Mason gets the witness up in the witness stand. Swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, I do. Gets them up in the witness stand there. And they're a witness, you know. I was a member of a church from age 11 to age 18. I was a member, a baptized member of a Baptist church from age 11 to 18. But I never witnessed because I did not have a testimony. I didn't have anything to testify about. I couldn't tell anybody that I repented and confessed Christ as my Savior and been born again and had a change in my life and that the Lord came into my heart and saved my soul and changed me and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I couldn't say any of that because none of that was true. I had an experience of getting dunked in water and a preacher praying some words over me and saying, "You're a member of the church now." You know, that's what my experience was. It wasn't a testimony, you see. The attorney calls me to the witness stand. I'm 12 years old. He calls me to the witness stand and he swears me in. "Now, Billy," he says, "now, Billy, tell us when you became convicted that you were a sinner, when you realized you were under God's condemnation. Tell us, Billy, when you determined to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek His forgiveness and salvation. Tell us, Billy, when God changed you." And I just sat there dumb because I could not have said a word because none of those things were so of me. I was baptized. I went to church. I waited for church to get done so I could go out and play. I went through years of pretending that, you know, I knew what it was to be a Christian, but I was so careless about it that I didn't even consider whether it was real in my life or not for those years until the Spirit of God convicted me because of a preacher who preached a message that drove home the truth of my condition. That's what I needed. That may be what you need today as well as you start the new year. Would you be able to stand before Perry Mason in the witness box and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then give a testimony of what you saw, what happened to you, what you experienced, and the change that was made in you as a result of that? Would you be able to do that? We're to be witnesses, and to be witnesses, we have to have had the experience that we're witnessing of. I wonder if you have. He says, "Unto me then, unto me." The central figure in our witness is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto Him means from something else. From something to something. Unto Christ. That's what it means. The Bible says we're to experience repentance from sin toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To be toward something, it means you have to have come from something. You have to have had an about face. You have to turn. There has to be a turning. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change in you. An about face, so to speak. And I wonder if you've just experienced the kind of Jesus that contemporary Christianity so often presents today as a Jesus that's going to make your life happy and help you have a good time and fulfill your life and solve your problems and all those kinds of things that the contemporary idea of Jesus does, or have you experienced the kind of relationship with the Jesus Christ where God turned you from sin to Him, where God delivered you, where you saw your condition and repented in faith toward God and in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, do you understand what he's talking about when he says, "Unto me"? The focus, the center, the figure of our witness is Christ. It's not for us to add Jesus to all the other stuff we got. It's not to add Jesus. Not to be going along this way and just stop the car, open the door, ask Jesus to come in your heart, and then keep driving on the same direction you're already going. That's contemporary view of accepting Jesus, you know. It's just taking Him in with all the other stuff I got and going. It's an about face that we're looking for here. And to be a testimony, be a witness, I have to have that kind of a change that's taken place in my life. I didn't have that till I was 18. And there it happened when I recognized my condition and I saw myself separated from God. And I really sensed the isolation of a separation from my Creator. I got it, you know. I began to understand it from the Scriptures, from the preaching of the Word. I began to get it that I was lost and I was condemned and I was under God's judgment and I was going to hell. I finally got it. And the Spirit of God did a work in my heart. There wasn't anybody around when it happened. The Spirit of God did a work in my heart, brought to my remembrance those truths that I had been hearing preached, and I fell on my knees and begged the Lord to forgive me and come in my heart and save my soul. And I got up lighter than air, you know. I got up and it was like a bucket of honey was tipped over in my soul. And everything was sweeter and better and gooder. Life meant something then. I wonder, has there been a time in your life where God has done that work in your life to where that you now have a witness, you have a testimony. You can say, I can be a witness because I have witnessed it. I've experienced it, I wonder. Unto me, he said, unto me. Then he said, both. Both. He's talking about the responsibility that witnesses have. He said, I want you to witness both in Jerusalem and at the same time in Judea and at the same time in Samaria and at the same time unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, Lord, how are we going to do that both at the same time? He said, you're going to witness everywhere you can. And then you're going to win some others to Christ, and they're going to witness everywhere they can. And then you're going to send some people as missionaries out to the regions further out, and they're going to witness everywhere they can, and they're going to do the same thing. And you're going to be able to do both at the same time by doing it the Bible way. So to do it in our own area is important. And how can I be a witness in my Jerusalem, which is for you and me? It's Temecula, it's Murrieta, it's Menifee. It's Lake Elsinore. It's these areas around about us. That's our community, our valleys. They're our place to live. How can I be a witness there? Well, we can tell people of what I've been talking about, our experience of salvation. People want to hear that. They need to hear that. They need to hear you be able to tell something that you personally experience. And if you have not yet, come and trust Him today as your Savior and let us show you out of the Bible what that preacher years ago told me and taught me and showed me. Let us show you out of the Scripture how you can know that for sure. That's our primary responsibility and our witness, but we can pass out gospel tracts that has the gospel on there and gives the witness. We can give gospel tracts out. Somebody told me about that they're putting their tracts now in the gift bags they give out. The gift bags they give out. Putting a church tract in there with a witness on there. That's a witness. You can be a witness that way. You can be a witness in your social media. You can be a testimony there in those areas. You can tell the truth. That's being a witness. You can practice integrity. You can learn, and I can learn humility. We can keep a right spirit and a right attitude. Those are all part of our testimony, part of our witness. We can be diligent in our work. That's part of your witness. The power of your witness is affected by all those things. And those things are all elements that go into your witness of what you are to be a witness. It's not just something you ought to do as a religious exercise on Sunday. You ought to be a witness in every area of your life at all times. And our question today is, are you that? Let's start a new year becoming that. One lady commentary I heard recently called those teens that have been having the cry-ins and the breakdowns since the election, she called them the snowflake generation. I thought that was a good term for that crowd. They're demanding a free education, and they're demanding safe spaces, and they're demanding their rights and so on and so forth. But they're not really much, very much interested in diligent work, you know, diligent work. And you are exercising part of your testimony just by demonstrating diligence in whatever it is you do. Your work and my work needs to be done with diligence. We do that and we recognize something, we add something to the value of our testimony. I mean, if you're giving me a testimony and all these other areas of your life are whacked, you know, it's difficult to really get what I need to get of your testimony. So all of that's going into the testimony. So he says to these brethren here, you must get it. You got to be witnesses both in your Jerusalem as they did it. And we don't think of it, but all these things become part of our testimony. Did you know in a courtroom, the witness's testimony begins from the moment Brother Val, he's called up to the stand. From the moment the courtroom crowd looks at Val, and from the moment the jury box begins to watch him, they watch what he's doing. They watch the way he stands up. They watch how he walks. They watch his posture. They watch his face, his countenance. They watch him as he sits down at the witness box, and they're making calls. They're making judgments concerning the validity of his testimony before he ever says a word. The wise defense lawyer tells the defendant, he says, now go get your hair cut, clean up, you know, put a suit on, look sharp, because people are going to look at you and they're going to base what you say on the first impression that they get of you. So, you know, a defendant that's never seen a suit in his life, never been anywhere anybody's ever wore one, he's got one on and, you know, somebody's taught him how to tie his tie and everything. And really, he looks pretty sharp, you know. He looks, this guy, you know, maybe he's got some credibility, you know. And so the defense lawyer is doing everything he can to impact the jury with the validity of their defendant's statements. And it begins way before he ever says a word. The same is true of you as a Christian. Your testimony, mine, begins way before we ever say a word. It begins with all these other areas that we sometimes take for granted and overlook and don't concern ourselves too much with. But we must. We need to be witnesses in our Jerusalem. But then it's Judea and Samaria, the wider circle of the state and the nation, reproducing churches, planting churches. And we are so blessed. Our congregation gave so generously in our Christmas offering. We gave over $4,000 to church planting. We're going to take that money, $4,000, and we're going to go tomorrow to Heartland Baptist Bible College Church Planting Conference. And there will be about 100 young men there that are planting churches across America. And we're going to be able to help so many of them by saying, yeah, we can help with this need. We can give $200 there. We can give $100 there, $400 there. We have some of our other people that God has blessed them. They prayed, God, give us some extra funds that we can take. So we have not just that $4,000, but some of our other people taking funds that they've prayed for and God's given them to give to church planters. And what a blessing that's going to be to see that happen. And it's going to be repeated by hundreds of people, pastors, churches all across America are going to be part of that. And so that's doing what we're talking about here. That's going beyond Judea and Samaria. The money you gave for your Christmas offering, we could have kept it to ourselves and used it. There's plenty of uses we have for it around here, you know. But you said, let's give it to somebody we may never see, we may never meet them, we may never know them personally, but we have the opportunity to bless them and help them. And it will reproduce benefits that we'll only know of when we get to heaven. I want to read you, I did this before, I think in Wednesday night, but I want to read you some testimonies. These are all letters from churches that we helped plant and start. We helped with soul winning, we helped with door knocking, but we helped with giving monthly to them and giving at the conference last year, last 2 years. These are five that we're still supporting, and I want to read you. This is some of what your giving in missions has gone toward. This is Abram Thomas, New Heights Baptist Church in Inglewood. Grand opening was January 31st, 2016. We had 134 in attendance and three people trusting Christ as Savior. May 1st, we baptized six people, three of which we had led to Christ. October 23rd, we held our first open house. We had 15 first-time visitors with four more trusting Jesus as their Savior. November 20, we had our first missions conference. Many of our people committed to give to missions for the first time in their lives. Five people have completed discipleship, and we're currently discipling six more new Christians. That wouldn't have happened if some people like you hadn't gotten involved in saying, we got to go beyond our Jerusalem. We got to go to Judea, Samaria. We got to help some other people that we may never meet. That would have never happened. I have another one here, several more. This one's from Pastor John Jupp, Vision Baptist Church in Northridge, California, a new work just planted recently in recent years, about 2 years old now. He said, we're now supporting, as of this year, 3 missionaries. We have had a high day of 62 people in attendance for Friend Day. We've seen 12 people saved and baptized. We've had 22 more saved. 29,000 invitations with the gospel on them have been handed out in the San Fernando Valley. And this is all because you helped John Jupp plant that work in Northridge. And the gospel is being preached there. You helped A.J. Harold, a Solid Rock Baptist Tabernacle in Los Angeles, California. Great need there for Bible-believing churches in Los Angeles, California. He said, here's some highlights from the work in Los Angeles. January to December 16, we've grown from running in the teens to now running over 30 in attendance, between 30 and 40. More people attending means a potential for more spiritual growth, and that's what we're seeing. We've seen about 10 souls saved this year, some of them still faithfully attending. We've seen souls saved door-to-door in our efforts and our downtown outreaches for homeless, too. We have one family in particular that we're working hard on. We're keeping their marriage together instead of getting a divorce. There's been a victory there. We've seen our children's ministry grow from just the Harold family to a number of children, which is a big deal. After Friend Day, the day that your youth group came over and helped us with, we were able to see 2 families stay around from their efforts. Our young people went and knocked doors there. 2 families, as a result of that day, are still there at the Solid Rock Baptist Tabernacle. We're now going to begin placing emphasis on saving up for a building of our own, because we cannot continue to stay in this storefront too much longer because we continue to grow. He said, lastly, and maybe most importantly, we were able to introduce biblical missions to our church family, and we've taken on 4 missionaries monthly. What a blessing that is. They're supporting us. A church we're supporting, a church we helped plant, a young church in the 30s and 40s, attendance taking on 4 missionary projects themselves. That's the way it ought to be. And in Jack Lamb's case, he says, over there in Covina, Anchor Baptist Church, we helped establish that. And he says, this year we've seen 6 baptisms, 1 wedding, thousands of doors knocked. We've been able to have Vacation Bible School with 26 children and 2 families that are still regularly attending. We have given $17,835 to missions this year. Your mission money that you're giving to them is being multiplied many times over. We didn't give them $17,500 this year. It's given from their people. Thank God for that. Anchor Baptist Church, Pastor Jack Lamb, Covina. Brother Brad Wells in Washington, D.C. He said, this year we've been able to meet faithfully for worship and Bible preaching 3 times a week on Capitol Hill. We have blitzed the neighborhood with gospel literature. We've met weekly at the Supreme Court for singing and prayer since February. We've handed out thousands of tracts person to person on the streets and in the metro stops. I don't know how many have made professions of faith, but 5 of those that were saved have been baptized in the Potomac River. At least 30 have taken or are taking our discipleship classes. At this point, Graceway Baptist Church of Capitol Hill is supporting 3 missionaries. Our goal for 2017 is to take on 7 more. We also have a goal of reaching 50,000 doors on Capitol Hill and presenting the gospel at 36 metro stops this year. At the present time, Graceway Baptist Church is carrying their own financial load. My family alone is solely on support through the missions offering, and I'm not sure how long that will be before we begin transferring this responsibility to our people, but I'm praying it'll begin in 2017. Another arm of my personal ministry is reaching men and women of Congress. I've had the privilege of holding Bible studies with the speaker's staff as well as with the House conference chair. This door of opportunity is widening, and I could spend many more hours walking the halls of Congress, so I ask your prayers that I might have the wisdom to balance this burden with that of planting Graceway Baptist Church. Our young people are also working in various capacities in Congress, the most influential being child care. Please pray for their effectiveness as well as their protection. And once again, he said, I thank you for your love and prayers and especially for your support. 5 churches that weren't there before that are there as a result of churches like this getting involved, becoming personal, taking personally our responsibility to not just reach our area, but to reach the Judeas and the Samarias of the world. And that's going on. The last area, he says, for us to do, to work, to look at, to work toward is the uttermost part of the earth. Foreign missions, sending our own. We have in Bible college currently a number of our young people in Bible college, several of whom are training for pastoral ministry, others for missions ministry. And thank God for them. We miss them here. We love them here when they come. We appreciate it when they're home for holidays or whatever they can come. We thank God for them, but we do want them to go back and finish their training and go out where God has called them to go. I thank God for that. We're able to be part of that. And then we're responsible to support others who will go for us, who go in our place. That's what missions is really all about. The YMCA began as a ministry to reach young men with the gospel, young men that had gone away from home and were staying in the big industrialized cities. The YMCA was a place for them to stay and a place for preachers to minister to them and give them the word and keep them out of the ills of the world. And YMCA began as with that as its purpose. But if you visited a YMCA recently, you know that they've strayed a long way from that purpose of their founding principles. They're something far different than that now. Harvard University began as a training college for those that were called to the ministry. Now it's tolerant of any point of view except the point of view of biblical Christianity. Yale University was founded as a ministry training college. It's not that now. Princeton University was founded as a ministry training college. It's not that now. Oxford and Cambridge in England were both begun as ministry training institutions. So what happened? All of these places have moved away from their founding purpose. What happened to so many churches across America and around the world that no longer preach the truth, no longer even use the Bible, but are more social gathering centers where the Bible is hardly mentioned and certainly not necessary to take the Bible with you to those services? What happened? Well, they left their purpose behind. Ours must be kept before us at this beginning of months for us to be reminded of it. And we need to give the gospel. We need to get the gospel out. Levi Strauss Corporation says, "We will clothe the world." We must recall Jesus' command to us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We must clothe the world too, but we're not trying to clothe the world in Levi's. We're trying to clothe the world in the robes of righteousness that can only be given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you commit yourself to be faithful in 2017? And then if you were like I was for so many years, if you are here this morning and you really don't have a testimony, I didn't have a testimony. I could say I went to church, I could say I was baptized, but I didn't have anything in here that made any difference. I still had the same lusts and the same desires and the same selfishness and the same meanness, same coldness and indifference as I had before I was baptized. Didn't change until someone got a hold of my heart with the scriptures and showed me the difference. So I want to, if you're like I was and have no real testimony, then come today and turn from sin to the Savior. Experience repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and trust Him as your Savior today. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to respond, you come. Christian, you might want to come and just say, 2017 is going to be a year of faithfulness for me. I'm going to not just witness once in a while. I'm going to try to be what a witness ought to be. I'm going to try to be that one. And so that may be you. Maybe you're here and you just need to come and settle the matter. Settle the question, am I really saved? Do I know it for sure? Seldom even came into my mind from age 11 to age 17. But as I grew closer to that time where Christ saved me, the Spirit of God was at work, trying to show me, you're a fake. You're living a lie. Thank God the Spirit of God did that. And somebody faithfully preached the word, and I finally saw it. Maybe that's you today. Would you come and trust Him as your Savior today? We'll show you the Bible. If a lady or a girl comes, we'll have a lady take the Bible and show you in a few minutes how to call on Jesus, how to know that you've turned from darkness to light, from sin to salvation. She can show you the Bible. And then if a man comes, we'll have a man deal with that man or that boy, show you the Bible in a few moments. No more important way to start the new year than to know that question is settled. We'll have a word of prayer, and then you come. We're going to sing 489, "Where He Leads Me, I'm Going to Follow." 489, and we're going to sing that for our invitation after we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless the Word, and the Holy Spirit would use that Word of God to touch the hearts of those that need to trust you as their Savior today. I pray that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to minister to the hearts of us believers. I haven't been the witness I ought to be in 2016. I know many of my brethren couldn't share that with me, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful to be a witness in 2017. I ask that you'd bless the invitation now, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're singing, if you step out and come, you respond to the invitation, 489.